we're having lunch downstairs, and that is provided, so we would love to invite you to join us for lunch downstairs after the meeting next week. Do me a favor, though, if you would RSVP, you can do that by calling or emailing the church office. If you get the weekly church email, there is a link in this past week's email that you can click, or Julia is up with the kids this morning in the nursery, but you can grab her after the service or me and just let us know and we'll put you down. That way we know how many people are coming and we can make sure we have enough food for everybody. Last thing is, and this one's all the way out into summer, but we're kind of trying to get our ducks in a row right now. We are looking to host a vacation Bible school again this year. We have not been able to host one for a couple of years now, partly because of everything being shut down for that period of time when COVID was so prevalent. But we need to make sure that we have enough people to make this work. So Tammy there in the back would be the one to let know if you are going to be able to help out. It is the last full week of June, and it will be in the evenings. It'll be an evening program, so hopefully those who are working would have time to get home and join us here. Last count, I think she had about a dozen or so people that had said they would be willing to help out. We probably need about 20. And there's a lot of different ways to help. Sounds like we're well equipped with people who can serve snacks. We don't need too many more people to serve snacks. I think we've got double the number of people to serve snacks that we need. What we need is people to be with the kids and the various activities and stuff that they're doing. So if you have questions about that, want to know more, okay, well, what are you looking for? How can I help? Talk to Tammy after the service. Let her know if you would be willing to help out, even if you couldn't help all 5 days of the program we're hoping to have, even if you could only help, you know, Monday, Wednesday, or Friday, or a couple of the days, let us know. We will work with whatever we can, and it's our hope and desire that we can offer something like that to the kids in our community again this year. So please pray for that and help us out if you can. All right, well, let's take another moment here and let's pray together, and then we'll dive into our study in James together this morning. God, thank you. Thank you. Maybe we should just stop there. God, thank you. There's so much that we could thank you for. We could take the rest of this morning and virtually the rest of our lives to just say thank you for everything that you've done, for all that you are. But God, we thank you now for your word, that we have something that we can hold in our hands here this morning that we know is directly from you, that you were the one who inspired each of the human authors to write the things that you desired for us to be able to read here millennia later. Thank you for preserving your word. Thank you for making it so readily available and accessible. Thank you for its truth and how important it is to our lives. God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you would have for us out of our text this morning. And we will praise you for it even now. In Jesus' name, amen. So a number of years ago, when I was pastoring a church down in Burbank, California, my younger brother, Glenn, was working for the local police department. He was a rangemaster for the police department. And so his responsibility was to conduct ongoing training and drills for all of the officers in the department, including the SWAT team. And so every month they would set up a different dynamic course that the officers had to go through. It wasn't simply stand here and put holes in the paper over there. It was active stuff. He had remote control blank guns and motorized mannequins and different things. They had a live fire training house so he could create scenarios that would, in a safe way, induce a little bit of that stress that officers feel when they walk into an unknown situation and things evolve very quickly. The idea is to help prepare them, to kind of have that ongoing training to help prepare them for the felony car stop, for having to clear a building, for having to serve warrants, and all of the different things that they did on a daily basis that you hope just go smoothly, no problems, but being prepared in case something goes wrong. There was one time, actually a couple of times even, that they came and trained at our church, and it was because our church had a lot of narrow hallways with a whole bunch of doors, so it was kind of tactically, it was a nightmare to try and clear the building safely, and so they conducted some active shooter training in our church during the week. These men and women, they trained constantly because what it did is it helped them to anticipate where a problem might occur. And by being able to anticipate those things, it helped them to then put things in place to deal with those problems if they should occur. It helped them to be prepared in the event that some sort of disaster happened. None of us hope to see any of those kinds of crises. It is a horrible thing that we have to see things like that in the news with such regularity, that there has been loss of life for any number of reasons that clearly shouldn't have happened. And even though maybe in this room we don't have that many people who have faced those kinds of threats and crises in their life, we all face various levels of trials and problems and crisis and different things like that in our life. Personal disasters, things that come into our days and make life difficult. And I would hope that in those situations, we would all at least wish to make wise decisions. That we would hope to be able to learn to make wise decisions in the middle of difficult situations. Now, James certainly has a few things to tell us about making wise decisions when we are in the midst of trials. Looking back at the verses we considered last week, James encourages us now to remember what God teaches us about trials. And from our text that we're going to look at this morning, James explains that we learn to make wise decisions by first recognizing our need for wisdom in trials, then by requesting God's help, and finally by receiving an answer to our prayers. So really, kind of taking last week's verses together with this week's verses, what we have is a four-step answer to the question, how can I learn to make wise decisions? It's by these four things: remembering, recognizing, requesting, and receiving. So let's take a look together. If you would, go ahead and grab your Bible and open it with me to the book of James. About 90% of the way through your Bible, towards the back there, the Pew Bibles, it's page 1091 if you want to use one of those. James, we're still in the very first chapter, just the opening few verses, James chapter 1. And the verses that I want to primarily focus on this morning actually pick up in verse 5, but we'll need to look briefly again at the verses we studied last week to see the first part of James' answer to our question. Again, he calls us to remember. Remember what God teaches us about trials. And the point is that if we're going to learn to make wise decisions in the midst of trials, we need to remember something about those trials. So look at verse 2 with me and follow along as I read through verse 4. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So some of the things that we learn from these verses, we looked at them last week. First, I guess it's that we should expect that trials do and will come into our lives at various times. James' instruction, he doesn't put it out here for if trials come into your life. He says when it happens, because it will, and I'm sure it has, and if it hasn't, it will. When trials come into our lives, these are the things to remember. So I guess the first one to remember is that we will all experience trials. We shouldn't think that too far out of the ordinary. Second, he says that we can choose. In the midst of that trial, we can choose to have a settled contentment. Even a joy is the way he describes it in the midst of these trials. And last week, as we talked about joy, we tried to differentiate that from happiness. I think in our culture, we conflate joy and happiness. That's not what James is talking about here. James is not talking about some manic excitedness about the horrible things happening in your life. What James is talking about is a deep, steady, undeterred, thankful trust in God. It's a commitment, a resolute stand that I know God is still there, that God is still on the throne, that God hasn't abandoned me and that he won't, even though I'm in the midst of this difficult time. So we need to remember that we have a choice about how we respond to trials. We may not have a choice about going through them. We'll all go through them, but we do have a choice as to how we respond to that trial. And thirdly, we can also remember that there is an intended purpose and a desired result to these trials that God allows us to go through. If you look again, the connection from one verse to the next, you will encounter various trials. And those trials we encounter are for the testing of our faith. And that testing produces endurance. And endurance then produces Christian maturity. And all of this leads up to the passage we're looking at this morning, beginning in verse 5, and more particularly to our question here again, how do we learn to make wise decisions? Yes, we do need to remember something, but second, we need to recognize our need for wisdom in trials. We need to recognize our need for wisdom in trials. We need it. You know, virtually every 12-step recovery program I have ever heard of or acquainted myself with, the first step in like every one of those is to admit you have a problem, that you have a need. If you plan to try and tackle the problem of alcohol, drugs, or any sort of addiction in your life, you have to first admit that there is a problem, that you need help figuring out and resolving this problem in your life. In the same way, I don't think that we can have any hope of wisely making decisions, especially in the midst of trials, until we recognize we need help. We need wisdom to endure those trials. James uses a linking word here to connect his train of thought. You notice in verse 4 there, he talks about letting endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete. And here's the word, lacking in nothing. That idea of lacking connects verse 4 to verse 5. Verse 5, he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Have you ever felt like you lacked wisdom in a situation? Ever made a bad decision? Ever done something stupid? I have, plenty of times. I remember once getting one of those offers that sounds too good to be true, you know? You're like, really? I could do that? One of these things where, hey, purchase a month's worth of these vitamins, and we will send you these gifts worth 4 times the cost of the vitamins. It was, I don't know what, beside the vitamins, it was travel vouchers and expensive watch and other fancy gifts. And, well, I was a bit full of myself as a young man with his first full-time job, you know, flush with cash from my $3.25 an hour. I thought, well, gosh, I could buy that stuff, and I could toss the vitamins in the trash, but I could turn around and sell those things and make some money. So I sent them $400. Yeah, I know, not my best moment. And I received a box of vitamins and the promised gifts, and they were not at all what they were represented to be. You know, things were either, the travel vouchers were non-transferable, the pricey gifts were anything but, and, you know, it was complete junk. So I sent it all back, and I asked for a refund, which I never received because the company seemingly disappeared. So I was out $400, and I didn't even have the junk that I got for $400. Wasn't wise, right? I think maybe we often associate wisdom with experience or age, personal, financial success. We look to those sort of people and we say they have wisdom. But the biblical idea of wisdom still stands apart from our culture's concept of what wisdom is. In the Bible, wisdom is not a matter of necessarily knowledge or intelligence. Instead, true wisdom, according to the Lord, that focus is much more on the practical element of living out what you believe. That's wisdom. To live what you profess to believe. Wisdom in Scripture is inseparable from allegiance to God and a choice to live according to His moral standards. It's not about IQ. It's not about education. It's not about knowledge or expertise or life experience. That's not the kind of wisdom that James is talking about here. Wisdom from a biblical perspective begins with following God in your daily life. It involves godly living. And we're talking here about the God-given understanding that enables a person to avoid what the Bible would call paths of wickedness. That wisdom allows us to live a life of righteousness, rightly living before the Lord. A person who does those things, whether they possess any of the qualities that the world considers wise or not, that person is wise in God's eyes because they are striving to live according to His calling. They are striving to live according to His will. So God's idea of wisdom is the commitment to follow Him, to follow His will for our lives, even and especially in the midst of whatever trials we may be going through. So we learn to make wise decisions by remembering something about our trials. We learn to make wise decisions by recognizing our need for wisdom. And thirdly, by asking for help. If we want wisdom, we're going to have to request God's wisdom for trials. I wonder if when we find ourselves in the midst of those struggles, whatever they are, the trials, the tribulations, the struggles and difficulties in our lives, when we are neck deep in those things, do we ever take the time to stop and ask ourselves, did I ask God for wisdom on how to handle this? Did I ask Him what He would have me do right here? Or are we just doing the best we can with what we have and trying to just go about it the best we know how? James will make a point later in chapter 4 that in some cases, he says, we do not have because we do not ask. So we need to ask. I see three things about asking which show up in verse 5. First, we see that we need to ask, just the fact. Secondly, James tells us whom we need to ask, God. And third, he tells us how we need to ask, in faith. Look for those as I read verse 5 for us again. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. So first, we need to ask. The actual Greek word behind that verb there in English carries the idea of continuing. It's an ongoing thing, indicating a need for a certain level of persistence. We need to keep at it. Seeking wisdom from the Lord should be a continuous prayer in our lives, something that we repeat over and over again. Not to the point of some kind of a mantra where we're just repeating an empty set of words, but genuinely seeking, God, I want your wisdom. I want your wisdom, especially for this difficult situation I'm in, but just generally, God, I want your wisdom on how I can live rightly day to day, whether things are going well or things are difficult. I just want to know how to do it right. So help me to see your will. Help me to see your way to do this. What this means is that we might have to continue praying about this for a long time. It's an ongoing request. And yes, don't get me wrong, God hears our short prayers of desperation, you know, the going under for the third time, Lord save perishing. God hears those short, impassioned pleas, but we need to make the prayer for wisdom something that's more than just a fleeting one-time request. Hey, God, give me wisdom. Okay, I can check that one off. Don't need to pray about that for the rest of my life. No. Seek God for wisdom. You want to learn how to make wise decisions in times of trial? Ask for wisdom. Now, we've clearly already answered the next question, but let's talk about it in a little more detail. If we're going to make such a request, to whom should we make this request? Well, there's only one person we can go to if we want to seek true wisdom, because God is the ultimate source of all wisdom. James tells us three things about God in verse 5. Look there again. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, here we go, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. First, we see that God gives to all believers who ask. God apparently desires to answer our prayers for wisdom, especially in the midst of trials. He invites us to come and ask him for wisdom. Secondly, we see one of the qualities of God's giving. Did you notice that? God gives generously. When we ask for wisdom, God generously gives it to the believer without hesitation. Thirdly, and perhaps even more importantly for us, another quality of God's giving is that he does so without reproach. God doesn't mock us for asking for his help. He gives ungrudgingly, without strings attached. When we come to him with the request for wisdom, there's no need to feel ashamed. Ah, God, I couldn't do it on my own. I guess I'm here again to ask if you would give me wisdom for how to do this. God doesn't belittle us for asking for what we clearly need. God's not resentful of our dependence on him. He welcomes our request. He wants us to come to him and ask for his wisdom on how to handle whatever we're in the midst of rightly. God accepts us. He understands our weaknesses. And so we can come to him when we face difficulties and suffering and know that he wants to answer. He wants to give that wisdom. He wants to do so generously, and he doesn't hold it against us for asking. So we've seen the fact that we need to ask. We've seen whom we need to ask. Now James tells us how we need to ask. And this is where we finally get into the rest of the verses of our passage this morning. James gives us the positive and negative sides of just one way to ask for wisdom. We are to ask in faith and not doubt. And then he explains something of the character of the person who doubts. Take a look at verse 6 through 8. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James tells us that when we ask God for wisdom in the midst of trials, that we are to ask in faith. That's the condition for receiving God's positive response to our request. God has already promised to generously give wisdom when it is asked for, but we will not receive it if we do not have confidence that God will answer the request. When we ask God for wisdom, we must believe. Believe all of the things that James already told us, that God gives to all who ask for it. Every believer who seeks God for the wisdom on how to live rightly, God says, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you generously. No reproach. We have to believe that. James is talking about here a single-minded commitment to fully trust in God. And in that, we display confidence in God. More confidence in God than in whatever our outward circumstances are. The negative side of the same equation is then that we are not to doubt. We're to believe, we're to have faith, but on the other side of that coin, don't doubt when we ask God for wisdom. That word doubt means a divided mind. A divided mind. James is not demanding here that believers never question God or question what God gives them. Doubt here, as he uses it, is not referring to honest intellectual uncertainty or a lack of clarity about a situation. He's not talking about confusion about whether or not it's right to actually ask God. Those sorts of doubts are regrettably, perfectly natural human tendencies. We struggle with that. But the doubt James is talking about here is a divided loyalty. It's doubting that God cares, doubting that he is powerful enough to do something to change the situation, maybe doubting that he is good enough or loving enough to care to even get involved. Doubt here, as James uses it, is an unwillingness to trust God completely with our lives. James is calling us to believe without doubt. Choose to trust God in the midst of trials. And the next thing that James does is then to go on and describe what the doubter is like. And he gives us also the consequences of that doubt. First, he described the doubter as unstable, like the sea. Did you see that in verse 6? You must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. We live close to the ocean. You guys have seen it. I mean, there's days when it's calm, but it's not glassy, is it? It's constantly in motion. Then you get a little wind out there, and you've got white caps and big waves, and the spray is carrying inland for yards and yards. The sea is in a constant state of upheaval. Currents, driving winds, the surface never has the same texture from one moment to the next. It's always changing. A person who doubts when asking God for wisdom, James says, kind of like looking at the ocean out there. It's just never quite the same. It's always changing. Instead of standing on solid ground, the solid ground of God's promises, they're in a constant state of upheaval. Circumstances, then, are the things that become the decision makers in that person's life. Well, this is what I'm going through right now, so I guess this is what I'll do. It's just kind of shooting from the hip in some cases. When our feelings and desires and the world's ideas, when those are given equal authority in our lives with God's commands and promises, the result is an unsettled sea of indecision and chaos. Well, I don't know. God says this in the Bible. My friend said that. The other guy at work said this. I don't know. In verse 7, then, James starts to draw out some of the consequences of doubting. The doubter, he says, doesn't receive what he asks for. Verse 7. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. If we ask God for wisdom, but we doubt that he can actually give it or that he will, it's not really a genuine request, is it? The person who actually trusts God, who believes that God will do what he's promised to do, they still don't determine how God will answer. That person is only confident that God will answer. The doubting person isn't even sure of that. They shouldn't expect anything. Finally, James focuses again on the character of the doubter, suggests that he's kind of torn between two allegiances. Verse 8 says he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. To be double-minded and unstable is to say that one trusts God and claims to believe in his promises and yet to continue to be filled with doubt and trying to keep other options open in case God doesn't come through. I got to have my backup plans, my contingency plans. I know God says that, but yeah, you can't always trust God to do what he says, so I'm going to keep my options open in case God doesn't prove to be as dependable as I want him to be. We can't claim to trust God and then turn and depend on our own possessions and resources to get us through. And regrettably, I think there's a fair number of people who really only turn to God when they've exhausted every other resource that they have. Prayer and seeking God for wisdom is kind of that last resort. Well, I've tried everything else. Nothing else worked. I guess I'll take it to the Lord. Friends, that's where we should start. The double-minded person is a person who is kind of trying to have it both ways. You know, one foot on each side of the fence, but you can't. You have to make a choice. You either believe God or you don't. You can't continue to waver. If you were to pull into a parking garage, you know, with a ramp going up and a ramp going down, you got to pick one. You can't say, you know what, I'm going to have my left wheels go up and my right wheels go down. Not going to work out well for you or the car, right? You have to make a choice. Can't try and split the difference and take a little of both. That's the mindset of the person James is talking about here. Double-minded. Kind of trying to have a little bit of both. And James says that that double-mindedness is characteristic of the person's entire life. He says they're really unstable in all their ways. They are consistently inconsistent. The people James is talking about here are unwilling to let go of the world and fully trust God. They're torn between sin and obedience, reluctant to let go of some of the pleasures of the world for the sake of discipleship and truly following God and seeking to obey him in everything. Now remember, here again, we're talking about praying for wisdom in times of trial. We're talking about praying for wisdom in the really difficult times. Wisdom to understand how to obey God in that difficult situation, whatever that difficult situation looks like in your life. Now, if we're honest, I think there are times when we find ourselves in a difficult situation and we know what the right thing to do is. We just aren't real keen on doing it. We're pretty sure we know what God would have to say to this, but we would rather do it our way. We're reluctant to do what we know is right. God, I'm just really tired of being married to this person. You know, I mean, things started off great, but it's not so good anymore. You know, they don't make me happy the way they used to. And I know the Bible says that you hate divorce, but you want me to be happy, right? So isn't it just okay right here? You know, God, you know my finances are tight right now. I got a lot of bills. Do you really want me to keep tithing? I mean, you know, that money would help me out and go a lot further if I didn't if I didn't have to give part of it every week at church there. I mean, I suppose I know the answer is yes, but I'm really hoping to hear something else, like, you know, give me a six-month deferment or something. Maybe we don't even pray about those things because we already know the answer. The thing is, don't expect God to give you permission to do what you know is wrong. That's being unstable. That's being double-minded. Don't even bother to ask, because you know the answer. And God doesn't change. And don't just seek God's opinion on something. I think we can do that sometimes too. Yeah, so this is my situation. I could do this, I could do this. Hey God, what do you think? Okay, so that's a third option. Let me decide which one I want now. Don't ask God for his opinion. If you ask God, commit beforehand that I'm going to do what God reveals to me is the right thing to do. And so often we find that in the pages of Scripture. But you need to be committed up front to say, okay, God, I'm asking you for wisdom on how to do this rightly, and whatever it is that you tell me, that's it. I'm not just consulting you for options here. Whatever you say goes. I'm going to do it. You give me the wisdom to do it, I'll do it. Because here's the reality. God doesn't give us wisdom to accomplish our will. He gives us wisdom to accomplish his will. So to bring it back around here, if we desire wisdom, especially in times of trial, we have to ask. We have to ask God, and we have to ask in faith. So with regard to wisdom, we've talked about three things. We've talked about remembering what God teaches us about trials, recognizing our need for wisdom in trials, and requesting God's wisdom in trials. So let's finish up with one final reassuring thought from James. If we ask, we will receive God's wisdom in trials. That's what he offers. That's what he promises. If we ask, we will receive God's wisdom in trials. And go back to verse 5 there and look at what is promised. If you ask for wisdom, it will be given. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, just to be clear here, this is not a verse that suggests that we can ask God for anything we want, and as long as we believe hard enough, God will give us whatever it is we want. That's not what this verse is saying. This is not a magic formula to get God to do whatever you want him to do for you. What does God promise to give us if we ask him for it in faith? Does he promise here to outline the future of our lives, everything that will happen to us? Does he promise to give us complete clarity on every decision we will ever have to make in life? No, he does not. He promises wisdom. Wisdom to discern how he would have us live in the moment. He promises that we will receive the practical knowledge and understanding on how we can faithfully endure whatever trial it is we're going through. You know, I don't think in this life we will ever be able to remove the last shred of any doubt in our minds about things. We will struggle with that, I believe, our entire earthly lives. But God promises here to give wisdom to those who ask for it. And instead of trying to rid ourselves of all doubt, I think our focus should instead be on just seeking to be wholeheartedly committed to God. Don't worry about the doubt side. Just try and be fully invested in obeying God. The point of these verses is that we should respond to trials by praying faithfully for wisdom. That's how God wants us to respond. We should respond to trials, whatever they look like, big, small. Respond by praying faithfully for wisdom. The choice that James presents us in these verses is clear. We can live a single-minded life of trust in God, where every experience, including the trials that we fall into, Every part of life is another step in the process of becoming more spiritually mature, more complete in the Lord. Or we can live a double-minded life where every experience will be approached with doubt and a lack of trust in God. We have to ask God for wisdom. Wisdom to make right choices. So as you sit there this morning, consider for yourself, what are you going through right now? Where is the trial? Where's the struggle? Where is the difficulty? Where do you need God's wisdom? Whatever struggle, whatever trial God has allowed into your life at this moment, if you desire to know how to live obediently and rightly before God, even in the midst of those trials, then pray about it. Ask God for the wisdom to do what's right in His eyes. Ask Him to give you the wisdom to live rightly before Him. We should respond to trials by praying faithfully for God's wisdom. Let's pray now. God, I thank You that You offer that to us, that we can seek You for wisdom. We need it, Lord. I know I can say that for myself, and I expect, Lord, every one of us here would agree. We need Your wisdom to be able to endure, to be able to make right decisions, especially when things are difficult. So God, how grateful we are that you offer that very thing to us. You don't begrudge us for it. You want to help us with that. You want us to grow, to be more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, to grow in righteousness and holiness and faithfulness. God, we all struggle. Thank You for not abandoning us in those struggles. Thank You for Your promise to give us the wisdom on how to rightly make it through if we would but seek You. Let us do that faithfully. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.